Okay, let's start with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we just thank you. We thank you for this nice summer day, Lord. We thank you for the news of someone being rescued at sea, Lord. And it shows us how precarious our spiritual situation is, how we are being lost in the sea of humanity, also needing your Son to come and rescue us. And Lord, we just thank you so much that you have given us your power, your guarantee, and the covenant that covers us forever and forever. Lord, we're just so happy that we are in this flock, in this eternal flock that's being having you as our eternal shepherd. Lord, we just thank you that you would lead us into more wisdom according to your word, that we can know more about you, that we can practice more of you, Lord, through our faith in the Lord Christ Jesus. In the name of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus, we pray, amen. The Gospel of Luke says that the theme is that Christ is the perfect God-man. And in being the perfect God-man, his theme is to come and rescue and to save the lost. Now, how has he commenced with the Gospel of Luke? Now, Luke is a medical doctor. And so he would approach the whole Gospel of Luke with sympathy in mind. Compassion and sympathy is his objective. And Luke says that when Christ started his ministry in chapter 4, he went first to the synagogue, where he participated in worship. Then he reads the scriptures. Then he preached, got in trouble. The people didn't like what he says and wants to throw him off a cliff, remember? And then after that, Christ started to do miracles and wonders. And then the life of Christ is also well-balanced by prayer. Luke is the gospel, is the only gospel that emphasized prayer of the Lord Jesus. Luke would say that when Christ was being baptized, as he was praying, he was also coming up from the water, and the Holy Spirit came down, and there was a voice from heaven. That is a peculiar aspect of Luke that says that the main ministry of Jesus is always covered by prayer. And then Luke would also say that Christ, when he was selecting the 12 apostles, would pray for the whole night with the Lord. And then last time we have mentioned in chapter 6 that after Christ has selected the 12 apostles, he calls them up. He called the apostles up on the mountain. And then, but when he descended down from the mountain with his 12 apostles, he's got the rest of the disciples and the rest of his followers down on the plain. Together with that, there's lots of other people that's waiting for him to be healed, and Christ gives them a lecture. So this lecture is different from the Beatitudes. Luke says that this lecture is mentioned, it's done in a praetor with many, many people, with believers, seekers, with Gentiles, with his disciples and his 12 apostles. But Matthew, the eight Beatitudes or the eight blessings, is done on a mountain and is done only with his apostles. So, two big sermons were given by the Lord Jesus. So you cannot say that Luke has got a condensed version of Matthew. There are some similarities, but not the same. Matthew says that there are eight blessings, but Luke says that there are four blessings, but four curses, four woes would happen to the people who somehow slip into the wrong side of life and want to take shortcuts. So let us just continue with Luke chapter 6. Let us just read. Last time we had mentioned about the four blessings, and now from Luke chapter 6, verse 23, we'll continue, have some continuity. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets. Now, what does that mean though? Well, very simple. Christ says that the four blessings are actually horrible for most people. He says, blessed are you who are poor, yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry, and you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who will weep now, you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, when they insult you, when they reject you as evil because of Son of Man. And Jesus was saying that, well, therefore, you will rejoice if you get these four blessings. Now, for all of us, these four blessings sound like curses to me. But Christ says that you should rejoice in them. These are blessings. These are blessings that will lead to eternity, because Christ was saying that we should walk the narrow path and enter the narrow gate into heaven. Wide is the path that leads to destruction. Wide is the gate that leads to hell. Narrow is the path that leads to eternal life. Narrow is the gate that leads to heaven. Now, why does the Bible say that narrow is the gate? Why would the Bible say, well, you walk the narrow path, but you end up with a big gate. And open the wide gate, right? So that all may go in. Right? Have you ever thought about that, Michael? Like, we struggle so much, right, walking through the narrow way, okay, being abused as a believer, and you would love to see a big wide gate open for us, right? I mean, you know, we have the Sims, and open the wide gate that all may go in, right? Praise the Lord, let the earth sing, rejoice, right? But the Bible says that, no, the hymn, there's something wrong with the hymn, okay? The hymn says that the gate is actually narrow, because wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Why, though? Have you ever tried to come home when you are filled with huge duffel bag, or you carry a big bag, you know, after camping or something like that? Now, if your door is very narrow, can you enter into that door? Now, if you have a double side door, yes, you can, okay. But with all that baggage hanging behind your back, okay, how do you enter into the narrow door? What do you have to do? Absolutely. You have to put down your load, right? So the Lord was saying that whoever that actually wants to enter the narrow gate of heaven has to put down the load. Now, one of the narrowest gates is the one that goes to the bathroom, right? Mm-hmm. Now, if you have a huge bag or whatever, a big camping bag, you know, behind you, or if you are doing backpacking, I'm sure if you want to go to the bathroom to do some reliefs, okay? You have to take down the bag, right? You have to take down the excess baggage. See, the Bible is saying that excess baggage is no good when it comes to heaven. You cannot take it with you. Period, okay? And so, Jesus was saying that. When you are being poor for the Lord, when you are being hungry for the Lord, when you are weeping for the Lord, and when people hate you. Now, he has a perfect definition of hate. Christ was saying that when people hate you, that means they would exclude you, they won't pray for you, they will insult you, and then they will treat you as evil. They will insult your name, and they will also treat you as evil. It's a four aspect of hating. Mm-hmm. But the Bible says that you will be blessed, because the moment you take down your extra baggage, do you think you can take your computer games into heaven? Okay, those of you may have, like, I don't know how many CDs or whatever, okay? You know, you may have, let's see, a truckload of CDs, okay? I mean, worth for a lifetime, occupation of computer games, okay? Can you take it to heaven? I don't think so, right? These are extra packages. And Patrick, if you end up making $10 billion... Now, I don't know. Nowadays, you know, it's just in one bank account, right? You have a small deposit book and that's it, okay? But what if in the old days, you know, it's on gold bars, okay? Right? Do you think you can take it to heaven? No way. No one can do that. So Jesus was saying that now. The moment you are relieved of your excess baggage in the world, that is the time that you will have the joy and the peace to enter heaven. Extra baggages. Rejoice in the day, and you will leap for joy, because great will be your reward in heaven. See, the point is that, now, if we carry a bag, okay, a big bag of our earthly stuff, supposing God allows us to do that, okay, for some stupid reason, okay, we can take it with us, okay? So, you know, we end up having a big bag, okay, of title deeds or stock certificates or whatever, okay? We enter into heaven. How do you think God would reward us? Well, if our bag is so filled, okay, he says, now, this is your blessings. Ouch. Since your bag is now filled, there's no room for these blessings, okay? And you will quickly find out that in heaven, where the road is actually paved with gold, okay, where all the gates are lined up with pearls, there's not much appreciation for money anyway. You see, human values has become nothing in heaven. At least money values has become nothing in heaven. It would be kind of silly, right? You know, when you go to a gourmet feast, holding a, you know, a bag full of potato chips, right? Because you love that so much, right? How can that be, right? And Jesus was saying, look, now, if you would have to be rejoicing in life, this is how they treat God's prophets. They would be hated, i.e. they would be excluded, they would be insulted, they would be rejected, and they would be treated as evil. And last time we say about, this is exactly what happened to the Lord Jesus. We make examples from the Gospel of John. How the Pharisees would say that anyone that wants to say that he is a believer or a follower of Jesus would be kicked out from a synagogue, period. And the Pharisees also make sure that once you're kicked out of the synagogue, there will be no more social benefits if you are a handicapped person. But you become a beggar. And the Pharisees would also exclude the Lord Jesus in a way to say that, well, you don't belong to us. You're only a carpenter. You're only a son of a carpenter. How can you take the title of a prophet? How can you take the title of a rabbi? Well, Christ never said he's a rabbi, right? But they say that, well, you know, they always address Jesus as a rabbi, and he would respond and say, look, you know, you don't belong to the class of the rabbis, because no one has ordained you. And they insulted him. The worst insult is that they say that he is a demon-possessed Samaritan. I mean, the Samaritans are half-breeds, okay, that the Jews has detested. And a demon-possessed Samaritan is the worst insult you can say to any Jew. Christ is aware of that. And the people also tell Jesus, you are the product of adultery. What does that mean? They are questioning his mother. Because Mary Christ is born through the Holy Spirit, through Virgin Mary. His father, Joseph, is only a stepfather. And people have been rumors. There have been rumors saying that, well, Mary has done some adulterous affairs. And so the Jews also questioned the background of the Lord Jesus. And by so doing, they have questioned what was prophesied in the book of Isaiah, saying that a virgin shall give birth. You see, when people hated you so much that they will distort the Bible just to exclude you, that shows the level of the hatred towards you. Because every Jewish maiden in the Old Testament would love to be filled by the Holy Spirit to give birth to the Messiah. From the time of Isaiah, where it was prophesied, all the Jewish maidens would love to have that honor. They don't know how that would have happened, but they'd love to be the candidate. And they were so well known. But yet, because they hate the Lord Jesus so much, they were even distort that. And also, they would reject your name as evil. They were saying that he is a demon-possessed person. Now, the Bible was saying that you would be treated likewise because of the Son of Man if you are his disciple. If you want to follow him, your faith cannot be better than that of the Lord Jesus. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3:12, it says that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will suffer persecution. There's no exemption. We're not being exempted. We're not being insulated for that. Okay? Don't let the world fool you. Well, last night, one of my clients invited me to a surprise birthday party of his father, who just turned 65. I don't go to bars, okay, period. But I felt safe if Anita go with me, okay? Because somehow, that birthday celebration of the 65-year-old successful businessman was organized by his kids. Mind you, the kids are not young. I mean, the kids are approaching 40. Okay, and they want to celebrate Daddy's 65th birthday in the mall, Bourbon Street. There's a red piano bar there. And I just imagine, you know, how can you celebrate your daddy's birthday in a bar? Unless your daddy likes to go to a bar, okay? And I think he does, put it that way, because halfway through he has to go out because he has to smoke. So he has to leave the mall, period, okay? And I was just pondering. And I mean, that was a pathetic show. Well, I was very happy because someone asked me what I like to drink. I said, I just love Diet Coke, period. But I see the sea of humanity there. Well, eventually, at about 9:30 or so, I left the party because then the entertainment comes. It was so loud that no one can No one can have an intelligent conversation anyway. And I see all these people coming there. Well, you're talking about girls that are about 20 some odd years old. Some may be around 30 because you can see the waistline is a bit more broader than usual. Okay, and you have four or five of them, you know, getting together or trying to bump drinks. Like, my client booked a whole section at the back. And suddenly there's five or six of these girls or women coming up there, and they want to sit there and they want to order drinks, you know, trying to bump off, you know, something from, you know, I mean, from the host, okay? And all these people were just rejoicing in their stupid music. I mean, the music, I mean, you know, three guys, to me, you know, they look like pathological killers, but, you know, I mean, they don't look like musicians. They look like people like you, you want to avoid in a back alley at night, okay? They are your entertainers at night. And they were saying that, wow, you know, there's a big bucket there. You see that we just did the same show in Las Vegas. If you want to sing a country, if you want to tell us to sing a country song, you have to give us $20 in Las Vegas. And if you want to override that country song with something else, then the price is 50 or 100 or 160 or whatever, okay? But he said, we're in Edmonton, we don't do something like that. So what was he saying? Well, I think he's just saying that we should not be cheap, okay? That we should be rewarding them likewise. And the music gets loud, the people get dizzy, and just imagine that. If you go to that bar with a boyfriend, for the whole night, you may not even know your boyfriend because the music is so loud, okay? And people are just waving and screaming and you know, and dancing. And after that night, you say goodbye, and that's it, okay? Do you know that person? No. And I would see that, I mean, a lot of people, they would do, you know, like more adultery or whatever, fornication after that. But do you know that person? No, you don't. You can spend a whole night with that person and you don't know a thing about that person. This is how the world likes to treat each other. That's why in the days of Noah, the Lord was saying that the earth and the world is filled of evil. People's mind is completely filled of evil. And now we are in the end times, brothers and sisters. We're in the same time now of Noah. The people would hate the truth. See, Jesus was saying that blessed are people. The four people that are blessed, look, to us they are wolves, okay? You're hungry, you're poor, okay? When you're weeping, when people hate you. But the Bible was saying, if they do it all because of my sake and for the sake of the gospel, then you are blessed. Now, then the Bible was saying that it goes further. Jesus is saying that now, let us tell you what the four curses are, okay? The four woes are. And how does Jesus say? It's exactly the opposite. Let's turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 24. It says, woe to you who are rich, because you have already received your reward and your comfort. Ah, here's really what it is. If you're rich, you have already received your comfort. Now, woe to you when you're fat now, okay? Not when you're fat up, okay? But when you're fat now, okay? For you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you would mourn and weep. And then verse 26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how the fathers treat their false prophets. Huh? Here's really what it is. What are the four woes? These are the four curses, okay? Now, let's look at the first one. Rich. The rich have already received their reward. Now, they say money cannot buy peace. Is it? Jesus said they have received their comfort. Ah, if money cannot buy you peace, they can at least buy you some comfort, right? What kind of comfort can money buy you, Patrick? A bigger house? Maybe a bigger mortgage? A bigger car, right? Maybe after that's been paid for in a bigger vacation home, right? A bigger bank account. And once when your account gets bigger, to maintain your comfort and to make sure that you would not be put into a discomfort because someone would rob you, what would you do?
bodyguard.
Yes, that's right. You have to hire some bodyguards, right? But can you trust your bodyguards? Well, my cousin in Hong Kong, Stanley, he was almost murdered by his bodyguard because one of the people that hated him, well, he's a gangster, okay? He surrounded himself with 15 bodyguards. One bodyguard was bought out by the competitor, by another gangster who hated him. So one bodyguard wants to kill him. And he talked his way out of it. Okay, he talked his way out of it. And from that onwards, he's got people that, what's called, they investigate his bodyguards every month or every week to make sure that they're not in debt, okay? Make sure that they're not in debt and make sure that they're leading normal bodyguard lives. I don't know how they define that, okay? And how else would you guarantee your comfort? Pension plan, maybe, okay? If you're in the U.S., you have to guarantee it by a further healthcare plan, right? But are these true guarantees of comfort? Because if you look at a pension plan, the loophole is that it may not look after you for life, right? It may not be deep enough. And if you look at your healthcare plan in the U.S., what's going to happen? There's so many fine prints there saying that you will be excluded, okay, for some strange and godly reason. See, the Bible was saying that if you are looking for comfort, the sovereign comfort will not come, okay? Normally, it's a disaster. He said, woe unto you if you're rich, because you think you have got the comfort, but do you really have the comfort? No. Let's turn to Proverbs 30. Let's turn to Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, verse 7 to verse 9. Because people who got rich and wants to stay rich and comfort would normally take the side way. Two things I request of you. Proverbs 30. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Let me be neither poor nor rich. Feed me with the food you prescribe for me, lest I will be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? But let me not be so poor that I will steal, that I can profane your name as my God. You see, well, I'm not reading from the NIV version. This is the New King James Version. See, the Bible was saying that, okay, the book of Proverbs, this was written by the wisest man in the world, and the richest, King Solomon, he would say that, to strike a balance in life, you should do such a prayer. Lord, give me enough to eat that I would honor you, but that's all I need, Lord. But let me not be in poverty, because when I'm poor, I will steal and I will lie and I will profane your name. But let me not be too rich, because if that's the case, I may forget you. Can you remember some people in the Bible that got into trouble because they were rich? Anyone? Well, woe to you if you're rich. Anyone that got in trouble in the Bible because they're rich? Yes, Nicodemus. Nicodemus was the rich Pharisee, right? Who, because of his position, he would only seek the Lord at night. Now, what other people got in trouble? A young man who lived the Lord. The only person in the Bible, after he met the Lord Jesus, he came to the Lord Jesus, he met the Lord Jesus, but he left the Lord Jesus feeling very sad. Who was this young man? Huh?
Prodigal son?
Not the prodigal son, but it is a rich young Jewish ruler. Mm-hmm. He came to the Lord. He said, the Lord, what should I do to have eternal life, right? And what does the Lord say? Well, keep the commandments.
Yes.
Okay. Remember that? He said, well, Lord, I've done all that. Now, that's a lie. Okay, no one can do all that. Okay. And then, well, the Lord Jesus knew that he is putting up like a false show. So the Lord Jesus knew his heart and said, well, yes, if you have done all that, that's fine, but you still need to do one more thing. Say, well, what? Well, give up all your money. Give it to the poor and follow me. And at that time, what does the Bible say about this rich young ruler?
He left.
His face dropped, and he left the Lord feeling very sad because he's got too much money. Well, he's got his comfort in the world, that's for sure. Now, who are the people, who are the other people that got into trouble? You said about the prodigal son, right? Yes. How he got into trouble is because he got his inheritance too early, right? And what does he do? Spend it all, waste it all, gamble it all. Prostitutes. Gambling. Consume all of his monies. And which church is a rich church the Lord did not like? Now, we go from people to the church, okay? There's a church who is very rich, but the Lord says that you have even excluded me from your door, not knowing, okay? Which is the church? The Lord was saying, I was filled you up from my mouth. Let's look at the book of Revelations. Chapter 3. Verse 14. Revelations. Chapter 3, verse 14. That is the church in Laodicea. Laodicea is one of the seven churches that was prophesied in the New Testament, in the last book in the New Testament, in the book of Revelations. And they are the churches that is in modern-day Turkey. And the Lord has shown through a vision to the Apostle John about how he feels about these seven churches. And most good churches are small churches. The big churches are in trouble. And the word church is the one that is in verse 14. Let's just read this together. To the angel of the church of Laodicea, he wrote, these things said to the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that they are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were either cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and you are neither cold nor hot, I will spill you out from my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich and I become wealthy and I have no need for anything. And I do not know that you are, do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may become rich, with white garments that you will be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eyes of so you may see. As much as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Before I stand at the door and knock, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will eat of him and him with me. To him who overcomes, I'll grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has ear, let him hear. Listen what the Spirit has to say to the churches. Now, what is the problem of the church of Laodicea? Luke says that if you are rich, you're in trouble. That church is rich. Does anyone know why Jesus was saying that? Because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out from my mouth. Anyone? I'd rather prefer you to be hot or to be cold. Lukewarm is no good. Anyone? It's hot, you know, it's like a riddle, right? Okay, now, I'll tell you what happened. Laodicea is the richest city in Asia Minor at that time. It's rich because of a couple of things. It's rich because it has a wealthy population of merchants, of clothing merchants, garment manufacturing. They are specialists in making garments, especially purple colored garments for a nobility. So, I mean, it's just like you put Hong Kong or whatever, okay, you put Hong Kong or the best garment, Paris or whatever, you know, all the best garment manufacturers of the early church times is now situated in Laodicea. They were so rich that the Roman nobilities would find special buying agents to go there. The Roman nobles would actually go there personally, you know, like to have tailor-made clothing, okay? So that city became rich because of its clothing merchants. Garment manufacturing made them rich. And it's also rich because it has many eye doctors. Eye specialists, okay? Whoever has got an eye problem, okay, would have to go to Laodicea to have the cure, because the city has got the highest concentration of optometrists, of eye doctors, of ophthalmologists in the ancient world, okay? And Anyone been to see an eye doctor? What would they prescribe? Eye medicine, okay? The city was famous for making eye medicine. What happened is that the city has got a nice stream coming down from the mountain. Now, the stream went through many processes, okay? Now, at the top of the stream, it went through like a sulfur, it went through sulfur sections. Now, when it went through sulfur sections, it became a hot spring. So, Laodicea is thirdly well known for a hot spring. Anyone been in the band for Jasper? Anyone been to the Merritt Hot Springs in Jasper or in Banff? A Sulphur Mountain Hot Springs? See, tourists would go to Jasper and go to Banff just to dip in the hot springs. And they were saying that in the worst of times, when the sulfur springs were dry, the people in Banff cheated the tourists. They boiled hot water and they put some sulfur in it. Okay? People didn't know, okay? I don't know whether they're still doing it nowadays, okay? But, okay, it was famous. The third thing that made Laodicea famous was that up in the mountains, lots of hot sulfur baths, okay? And so you have many bathhouses. You get hotels up there. So people can go up there and take a hot sulfur bath. It will soothe the skin, okay, make them look years and years younger, okay? And the Romans would like to go there too, okay? So you can see why the city is so rich. Now, if you're a rich woman, you like your skin to be better, you'll go to a, you know, like a 7-day journey, a 7-day tour to Laodicea, okay? I mean, you see an eye doctor, okay? You have tailor-made clothing, and you look years younger after that, okay, by immersing yourself in the hot sulfur springs, which is up there, okay? So when the water is hot, it's very useful. Now, when the spring goes down, and when it gets close to the ocean, near to the city, then it becomes ice cold. And that is the time, that is the place where the eye specialists, where these pharmaceutical companies extracted the water and turned it into the best eye medicine. So it's either hot up in the mountain or it becomes cold, okay? But in the process, the water actually went through some calcium carbonate, like some chalky sediments, somewhere in the middle. Now, when it gets to the middle, it's the worst water. Because the water is so murky and so, you know, so bad or whatever, no one would like to drink it. No one would like to get water from the spring that comes down Laodicea in the middle. In the middle, because it went for chalky deposits, the water is so bad, it's so hard to drink that if you drink it, you will spill it out. The water is so bad. Only animals can drink it, but even animals don't like that, okay, period. Animals will have to be forced by the owners to drink it, okay? They hated it, okay? It's water. It's drinkable water, though, but it's horrible tasting water. Anyone have tried to drink water from a tap before you run a career? It's worse than that, believe me, okay? It's crowded, it's chalky, okay? No one likes that, okay? So now you understand why the Lord was saying that. I'd rather like you to be hot. I'd rather like you to be cold. Because if you are lukewarm in the middle, I will spill you out. So what does that mean? These people, because they are so rich, the church is filled by rich people. The church is a large church in Laodicea. Clothing merchants went there. Eye doctors went there. Hotel owners went there. Of course, well, comes the odd tourist, okay? Okay? And the church is a rich church. But what about that rich church? Is the Lord having any good opinions about that rich church?
No.
Are they comfortable? Oh, yes. The people in that church are very comfortable because everyone that goes to church has got servants. Has got teams and teams of servants looking for them, okay? Looking after them, okay? And what does the Lord say about that church? You say you're rich. You say you're wealthy. And you're in need of nothing. But what does the Lord say about them? Spiritually, the Lord says that you're wretched, you're poor, you're miserable. You're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. Just imagine you tell a clothing merchant he's naked, okay? Just imagine you're telling the rich people that goes to that church saying that you are poor and you're wretched, you're miserable. Just imagine you tell an eye doctor that he's blind. That is how the Lord looks at these people. So that's why the reason why the Lord Jesus has said through Luke chapter 6 is that if you're rich, you're in trouble. Woe to you if you think you're rich because you got your own comfort in life. See, the church in Laodicea is so bad, okay, that Jesus has been kicked out from their membership, okay? And they don't even know that, okay? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined with fire, that you may become rich. You buy white garments from me, that you may be clothed. You know what white garment means? Purity. Spiritual. Emotional. Mental. Sexual. Purity. That's what it means. White garments means that, okay? So what does that mean about a church? Why does the Lord hate the church so much? It's the people are rich. Now, mind you, they go to church every week. They pay money to the pastors. They pay the rent, okay? They pay the buildings. It's no problem with that church. Except, you know what? The people would have maybe engaged in adultery. It's a common practice, maybe. That's why the Lord says that, why don't you try to buy white garments from me? Now, he was saying, go refine the fire. One thing the church in Laodicea hates is to suffer for the Lord. Huh? How will you suffer for the Lord? Anyone? In the early church, it's very simple. You've got to do evangelism, okay? People will stone you, okay? People will chase you out, okay? And not only that, the Bible says that you are naked. Nakedness in the Bible means that it's normally referred to a prostitute. Because these people are living like a prostitute without knowing it. Now, let's not be too wondering about, let's not be too surprised, let's not be put into a riddle as to what the Lord means in here, okay? Many church people nowadays, they claim to be church members, but they are no better than a non-believer, the way they practice their lives, you know? In the United States, they say 3/4 of the people claim to be believers, Christians, that is, and half of these people claim to be born again. However, it's a way of how these people lead their lives. With the young people, they do as much shoplifting as a non-believer. Huh. And they would engage in casual sex, okay? The young people are sexually active before marriage, I guess, as much as a non-believer. In fact, a survey goes to asks 1,000 girls across denominations in the United States to make an objective survey and ask them, "What do you do?" And the boy, they ask you out. Well, she said, "I'm supposed to go into bed with him so I can be accepted." That's a normal course, isn't that supposed to be? Is that not supposed to be bad or what? We do it all the time. Everyone does that. If I don't hop the bed with that boy, that means, you know, I'm undesirable or something, okay? And what about cheating in examinations? They get caught as much as non-believers, okay? Okay? What about stealing from their employers? Okay? A few of them, not disclosing the name, most of them have said that they have stolen from their employer at certain parts in their life. And what about divorce? Divorce amongst American pastors are just as bad as the national average. And in some places, it's even worse than the national average. And the Bible says that salt that has lost its saltiness will be treated as sand. They will be thrown to the floor. They will be thrown down to the sidewalks so people can walk on them. Well, how can salt lose its saltiness? Now, what the Bible is saying, it's a peculiar kind of salt in the Middle East. And if the salt has been exposed to the ground, it will lose its saltiness. Somehow there's a chemical change and it loses saltiness. So in the Middle East, around, especially around that area in Israel, all salt has to be put up there, has to be put up in the shelf. Because if it ever gets close to the ground, if it absorbs some ground moisture or something like that, there is a strange chemical reaction. It loses saltiness. That is a special kind of Middle East salt. And the salt has lost its saltiness, you cannot make it salty again. It's become nothing but like sand. Okay? And see, the church in Laodicea is doing so bad that Christ was locked out from his gates. You know what happened? He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice." You see, that church is like a private golf club, okay? Its membership role would only consist of the most prominent and the richest of the citizens, okay? The poor could not make the membership list, period, okay? Have you ever tried to get yourself approved, or have you ever tried to join a golf club?
No.
Now, you may be very rich, okay? Okay, but that's not it, okay? The members, a certain member have to introduce you in, and other people and other existing members have to vote to accept you. And back 20 or 30 years ago, Chinese people or colored people are excluded, period, okay? We just don't want to pray with you, excluded, okay? Racial hatred, okay? But about 30 years ago, Chinese or colored people would not be accepted to a golf club. I mean, hey, look, you can have millions of dollars. Doesn't matter. They say, you just don't fit in, period. And the people that got accepted in the golf clubs that are colored are the servants, okay? Yes, are the golf caddies, okay? You see, that church in Laodicea is doing so bad that they start to exclude people from its midst. It started to lock people out. Some churches have now saying that we can no longer minister to anyone that is not our members. I heard in some churches in Vancouver, they say that now, this is all we can do now, to minister to our members, and we cannot accept any new members. Because the Bible says that narrow is the gate, right? Now the gate is now shut, okay? That's the reason why we don't need to do evangelism anymore, because our pews are now filled with people and we lack the capacity now to do any more minister work. See, the church in Laodicea is a discriminating church. Not that it discriminates between right and wrong, good or evil, but it discriminates against the rich and the poor, maybe the colored or whatever, okay? People got locked out of the church. And that's why the Lord Jesus was saying that, you know what? You locked me out also. Not knowing it, you also locked me out. Now, I am standing at a door outside and knock, okay? So when the pastor is preaching a sermon, I'm not there, okay? When you're holding your congregation meetings, I'm not there. So don't just say, I'm the Lord, okay? Because I'm not the Lord, because you kicked me out, okay? Well, how do you kick me out? Well, you kicked me out because of your evil practices. You kicked me out because of your lifestyle. You kicked me out because of the way that you treat the poor. You think you're self-sufficient. You kicked me out because you don't want to suffer for me. I got kicked out by you. They say, that's the reason why I said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone would hear... Now, the church, you know why? The church is so noisy that it cannot hear the door knocking by the Lord. You know why? It's arguing amongst themselves. The members are fighting each other. They are verbally accusing each other, okay? The church is like a marketplace. So that's why the Lord was saying that if anyone were to hear me knocking, okay, if you just need to do one thing, just open the door, I will come in. And I will eat with you. What does the Lord mean? Are these people so poor they cannot eat? No. You know what? The pastor is not feeding them spiritually. They need a spiritual feast from the Lord. See, this is a church because it is so rich, it locks out the Lord. Do you know why the Bible says that woe unto you who are rich now? You get your own comfort. And the other man, who is maybe a parable, who is rich but end up in sorrow, is the rich man and Lazarus. Mm-hmm. Remember? Yeah. This rich man was there, I mean, he was having a feast every day, right? And Lazarus, the poor beggar, was outside. How does he treat Lazarus? Lazarus was eating only the scraps from his table, right? Leftovers. And what is the physical state of Lazarus? Horrible. He was having boils, maybe skin cancer or whatever. He's having sores. He's having wounds, open wounds all over his body. To such an extent that even the dogs show pity on him and would lick the wounds. Has Terry ever licked you? Now, if you have a wound, Terry would lick you, would lick that wound. Okay, you know, let's say if you scratch yourself, Terry knows that Terry would lick that wound. Dogs have a sympathy, okay? And if a dog injures itself, the dog would lick his own wounds, okay? And that poor man was covered with wounds that the dogs would try to comfort him. And what happened to the poor man? He died. Mm-hmm. What about the rich man? He also died one day. Mm-hmm. And what happened to the rich man after he died? He was roasting in hell. Okay? Now, is the rich man a very bad rich man? Is he very bad? Well, he allows Lazarus to eat from his table, right? Mm-hmm. Scraps. He could have thrown him out, right? He's got lots of bodyguards, right? He could have kicked him out. He could have maybe applied to the city and say that, well, Lazarus cannot be seen within 50 feet from my gates, okay? If he does, then I'll get him arrested. He's rich enough to do that, right? But yet he permits Lazarus to sleep outside his door, right? He looks after him in some ways, but he would not care for him. Why, though? Anyone? He's rich enough. He can afford to look after him, right? He can afford to maybe hire a doctor to cure Lazarus. Well, why wouldn't he do that? Anyone? Huh? Not enough compassion. Because you know why? Being a rich man, he said, what a word goes out that I look after Lazarus. Then the whole city is beggars. They come to my door, right? Then I would have 1,000 Lazarus on my hands, right? But my compassion is such that I still want to keep him alive, okay? I still want to do something for him, right? So I allow him to eat from scraps, right? See, that is the kind of comfort that a rich has. Is it discomforting? Very discomforting. But that's the reason why the Lord Jesus said that, woe to you when you're rich, because you have already got your own comfort. Now, what is the next woe? Woe to you when you're fat now, for you go hungry. You see, the rich man who is well fed, what happened to him in hell? Hunger and thirst was the thing that bothers him the most, especially thirsty, because he was roasting there, okay? And let's also look at James. In the New Testament, James 5:5, okay? It's easy to find. It's towards the end. Close to the end, right after Hebrews. You have James 5:5. James had similar problems with the rich people in his own church.
5:5?
Yes. But wait a minute. Let's maybe read chapter 5, verse 1 to 5, okay? Let's have a more complete review. This is how James looked at his people. James chapter 5, let's look at maybe verse 1 to verse 5. Come now, you rich, weep and howl, for your miseries are coming upon you. Is that quite similar to what the Lord is saying? Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver are corroded, and the corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mow your fields, which keep you back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pressure and in luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the days of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Ah, what did James say? Hey, Jesus is not only saying a parable, because that situation actually happens in the time of James, okay? James is mentioning about a particular group of people in his own congregation. He was saying, woe unto you. When you're rich, you should weep, okay? Because misery is coming upon you. You know why? Now, what has the rich done with their money? They were so wicked in the congregation of James. Two things. They steal money from their employees. They mistreat their employees, okay? They have no responsibility to look after their employees. The wages of the laborers who mow your fields, which you kept back by fraud, okay? They were fraudulent against their employees. They have cried out, okay? And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. Now also, they live a life that's so rich and they are so pleasurable that their hearts are just like fattened in the day of slaughter. Can we name any examples of anyone in the newspapers that has cheated their workers and now literally fulfilled the curse of James? Fattened for slaughter, the rich man. Yes.
Yeah, I forget his name.
Bernie Madoff? Well, he's got how many years? He's got 150 years now. He's 70 years old, and he's got 150 years sentence, okay? His lawyer wants to have the judge lower it to 75 years. Okay? The lawyer says that it's too cruel a justice and wants to get a half, okay? Which means that, you know, with good behavior, he'll be out of jail when he's 130 years old, okay? Bernie Madoff, yes. And you know what? In jail. Bernie Madoff is boasting, okay? All the criminals in jail, they say, oh, I robbed the bank, okay? I took them for $5,000, okay? And another guy say, well, you know, I steal, okay? You know, I steal from my people and I got them for $40,000, okay? And some people say, well, I kill someone so I can get the insurance policy and I send the benefit $2 million, etc. Okay, now we're all caught. And they say, well, Bernie, what have you done? I thought you got them by the millions. Bernie said, no, you stupid. I got them by the billions. 60 billions I got them, okay? Wow. So everyone was clapping their hands in jail. That's what I heard nowadays, okay, from these websites saying that. They said, he has to be the king of thieves, okay? What's he doing now? He's enjoying his potato meals, okay? He's peeling potatoes, okay? Okay, he's now sharing a bunk bed with other prisoners. Okay, he's scrubbing the floors in there. Okay, in Lincoln's Hotel. Okay, now in Hong Kong, there is a widow. There was a widow that whose net worth was $200 million. She died. She was kind of famous. She actually, at one time, she was a shareholder of Silver City in West Edmonton Mall, like phase four. She was a shareholder until now becomes, you know, Scotia Praise, or, you know, like Scotia Entertainment or whatever, okay? Silver City used to be, and she was a major shareholder. And her holdings in Hong Kong were $200 million. That's not to include her holdings in the United States, in Canada, in Europe, and in China in particular. They say that if you add up all those, her net worth would have been something like $600 million. Easy. And you know, do you know how she died? She died from cancer. Because she would not pay a doctor to treat her. She says it's too expensive to go into a hospital. And she would trust the public health system in Hong Kong, okay? And being such a rich woman, you know how much money she spent every month on herself? $1,000 a month. Okay? Well, mind you, lots of people are willing more than willing to buy her meals, put it that way. Okay, but this is how she spent on herself. And the doctor says, well, you know, you have a kind of an illness that you should check into a private hospital because the public healthcare system is kind of slow in Hong Kong and will not look after you properly. And say, well, doctor, how much would they charge you? Would I be charged? Well, maybe about $2,000 a day. He said, well, that's too expensive. I can't afford it. So she suffered. She was rolling in bed. She was suffering. And 6 months later on, she went to the doctor and said, "Doctor, I think I take your advice. I have to go to the private hospital because really the public health system is not looking after me." The doctor said, "I agree with you. The public health system has not done a thing for you, but let's check your situation now." A week later on, the doctor says that I got bad news for you. The doctor said, "I got good news for you." The good news, well, what's the good news? The good news is that you don't have to spend a penny anymore. You save all your money. Well, what's the bad news? The bad news is now you're ill beyond cure, okay? There's nothing anyone can do for you now. And she died. She died quickly after that, okay? She finally went to the hospital and booked a room that cost her $10,000 a month. Okay, and only enjoyed for less than 2 months. She died, okay, without having an heir. No sons, no daughters, no, well, there's a big lawsuit going on between his extended relatives, right, fighting over the money, between his previous father-in-law, and everyone wants to get hold of her nest of monies. And you know how her husband got so rich? She got the money from her husband. Both of them were infamous for cheating their workers. They were contractors, okay? Back about 30 years ago when Hong Kong's economy was building up, they were contractors. They were famous contractors. They took big, big contracts to build like office towers. And you know what kind of people they hire? They hire illegal immigrants from across China. And when it comes to pay time, when it comes to paying them, they would call the immigration people to arrest them, send them all back. That's how they got rich. And one day, her husband got kidnapped. And the ransom note was $5 million. She paid that right away. They released him. 5 years later on, he got kidnapped again. This time for $10 million. Price goes up, I guess. She pays the money, never sees him back. They couldn't even find his body. And they couldn't even catch the people that were the kidnappers. And the story goes is that they tied him up in the little fishing vessel from Hong Kong, like the kidnappers wants to take him back to a remote place in mainland China. Like to keep him there. But halfway through, they saw the communist gunboat approaching. And so communist China is that if anyone is caught kidnapping, the sentence is death, period. It doesn't really matter whether you kill your victim or not. The death is, death is the sentence for all the kidnappers. So they saw the gunboat coming. So what they do is that they tie a rock around him and they push him over and he drowned. They never found his body. See, that is exactly what the Bible says. Fattened for a day of slaughter. That woman inherited all the monies and she made her kingdom even richer, much more powerful and wealthy. I mean, she and her husband, they were self-made people. And she died, screaming in pain. She died alone. Whoever that approached her, she was suspected that they may try to get her for more monies. So what would a woman like that do with $600 million now? How long ago did she die? 5 years ago? Would be about that, right? I mean, she has been roasting in hell ever since, of course. And what about her monies? Still tied up in court, okay? See, the Bible says that these people, especially in the book of James, their hearts are actually so fattened with money that they are like sheep ready for slaughter. And the book of James is written to believers. And let's also take notice on Isaiah 65, verse 13. Let's turn to Isaiah 65, Verse 13. One day the Lord will say, Isaiah 65, verse 13. Can you find it? Take your time. Isaiah 65, verse 13. Therefore, says the Lord, behold, my servant shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. My servant shall sing for the heart of joy, but you shall cry for sorrow of your heart and wail for grief of your spirit. Because you have left your name as a curse to my chosen. For the Lord will slay you and call servants by another name. Ah. Isaiah was saying that one day, justice, perfect justice will come back. The people who claim to be God's servants, but like to be rich, like to be famous, a lot of TV evangelists in the United States are having that. What's going to happen to them? Isaiah was saying that God will raise another bunch of servants that would overtake them. Now, blessed are the woe to you who laugh now. The third woe is that if you laugh now, you would mourn later on. Huh. How does that happen? What's wrong with having some fun? Well, the people we saw last night in the bar, they're all laughing. They were all having fun, in a way. But were they happy? I don't think they're happy. I mean, I can see why, like a bunch of 5 or 6 girls, they would be like women about maybe anywhere from 25 to 35 maybe. They would go around, okay, going in a group to a bar and trying to hang up with some boys maybe, trying to bump some drinks off. What kind of life would you think they'd be leading? I call low life, okay? I call low life for the high class, okay? Okay? Low life. And the Bible is saying that when you laugh one day, you would also mourn later on. Look at the book of Amos. That is in the Minor Prophets. Amos. It's in the third book of the Minor Prophets, right after Daniel. Amos, chapter 6. Chapter 6. Amos chapter 6. Okay, you have to go to the book of Daniel. And from Daniel, go through three more books, and you'll find the book of Amos. Hosea, Joel, and then you have Amos. It's towards the end of the Old Testament. Okay, Amos chapter 6. Let's look at this. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria. Notable people in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. Go over the Kanar and see. From there go to Hamath the Great, and then go down the Gath at the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is your territory greater than your territory? Woe to you who put far off to the day of doom, who caused the seat of violence to come near. Woe to you who lie on the beds of ivory, who stretch out on your couches, who eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who chant to the sound of the string instruments and invent themselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from the bowls and anoint themselves with the best of ointments. But are you not grieved for the affliction of Joseph? Therefore they shall now go into captivity as the first of the captives, and those who were cried at the banquet shall also be likewise removed. That is the Lord's prophecy on Israel, who likes to eat and drink, not knowing that they are now on the verge of the Assyrian captivity, that the Assyrians would capture them. They don't know that. They don't know that the doom is near. All they like to do is just eat and drink. And also, that also goes to the people in Israel as well. Okay, Amos was written in the day of King Uzziah of Judah, and also in the king in the time of King Jeroboam, king of Israel. That warning is given to both. First, Israel in the northern kingdom would taste the Assyrian captivity, and then the Assyrians would take half the kingdom of Judah, and they would be defeated in Jerusalem, and then they would disappear from the scene for a while, and then the Babylonians would come over and take over Judah. So God is telling these people, hey, you like to love, if you love to eat in the ivory tower, you will love all these nice banquets, if you like all these laughter, woe unto you. You don't know how sad you are or how sad you will be. James chapter 4. Let's go back to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 verse 9. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy should go into gloom. See, whatever that was said here in the book of Isaiah, also in the book of Amos, is likewise repeated by Luke and also by the apostle, by the disciple James. James chapter 4 verse 9. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy should turn to gloom. Now, the fourth woes. Woe unto you when men speak well of you. What's the problem? For that is how they treated the fathers who are the false prophets. You know how a false prophet is being treated? Anyone? How do they treat false prophets? They should be stoned, right? But does that happen to them? No. Very seldom, okay? False prophets are the people that would be put high on the pedestal by the people, okay? People love false prophecy. You know how a false prophet would make his money? Say you're fine. You don't need to come to church, you're still all right. You don't even need to minister, you're still all right. There's no judgment, there's no hell. God loves everyone. And the false prophets would tell people that there's no judgment, that whoever that's been prophesying judgments like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and then all the rest, they're the people that are giving false prophecy. The false prophet says, no, God loves you all. And the false prophets of the Old Testament would use one reasoning that was so reasonable according to the people. That was so convincing. They say that God has got a temple in Jerusalem. You know how much money was spent in building that temple? You know how much glory was in the temple? When the temple was built by Solomon, such glory came from the Lord that it filled the whole temple. Everyone sees that. Now, why would the Lord allow his temple to be ransacked? If Jerusalem fell, okay, the temple would be destroyed, or the temple would be looted, okay? God would not do that, okay? God would not see the destruction of Jerusalem, because Jerusalem means, you know what? Jeru means Jehovah. Salem means peace. Jerusalem means peace from Jehovah. So if we build this city, if we build this eternal city, having the temple there, why would God allow Jerusalem to fall? And why would God let the temple to be ransacked? Why would the Lord allow the temple to be trodden by the non-believers or by the Gentiles, by the pagans? God would not do something like that. So guys, you've taken God hostage now, okay? You can do whatever you like, okay? Nothing is going to happen to you, period, okay? And you know what Jeremiah said? Jeremiah said, no, God will see the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem. To make a point, okay? And later on, Paul says that God would not live like a human being in houses built by men. Acts chapter 17, Paul was saying that. And the people that were saying that God would not destroy the temple did not know that in the book of Ezekiel, the glory of the Lord has left the temple. Because their faith is so detestable that they even bring pagan practices, they even bring idols into a secret chamber in the temple to worship. And all the elders and all the pastors and all the false prophets and all the priests and the rabbis, they were all worshiping these idols in a secret chamber in the temple. God saw that. And the glory of the Lord has already left the temple. And these are the false prophets. They say that, well, you're going to be nice, you're going to be happy. And they want the praises of men. Now, who is the worst person you can name that loves the praises of men so much that he died as a result? They lost a precious military occasion, or he lost a precious military opportunity to crush his opponent. He delayed his time and liked to consolidate his political position because he loves the praises of men. Who's that person? Anyone? The son of David, Absalom. See, Absalom desired the kingdom. Desired, you know, he loves to get King David's position so much that he was secretly getting men to himself. David was getting old, okay? So whenever there is some injustice, they want to go to the king. Absalom said, look, come to me. Don't come to David. I'll look after you. And so, doesn't take too much time, then the whole country or most of the country goes to Absalom. When David heard it, David knew that Absalom is going to be rebelling soon, okay? So David got his army and got like whoever that wants to follow him. And David left Jerusalem in haste overnight. David ran away with a few of his followers. And David went back to his army. The army that was still loyal to David, David went back there. And Absalom is now in control of the entire Jerusalem. The first thing he did is that he took all of David's concubines and he committed adultery. He made love to all of them openly, in public, okay, to shame his father. And when he thought, you know, when a son did something like that, there's no turning back. There's no turning back anymore, because back in the times of the heathen kings around them, whoever that takes over the throne of another king would also take over his harem. So when a son takes over the daddy's harem, that means the son wants to be king. There's no turning back. And David's concubines were being abused, raped by Absalom, openly, so the entire nation can see. But you know what? In the meantime, David was escaping, okay? David was allowed to escape. And then the people tell Absalom, now you have fun, you have enough fun, okay? There's only so much sins you can do or whatever. Chase after your father before he got away, before he got back to his army. Your father is or was a cunning guerrilla fighter. If you let him escape, he'll come back and crush you. You should chase after him. Make sure that you can get him before he goes back to his army. But another person that was planted by David, you know, another person that was David's loyal follower but did not leave of David, say, Absalom, you don't need to do that. David is an old man. What can an old man do? You should consolidate your political power here. Let all Israel come to you. Let all Israel say, you are the king. And then you can take out your father in leisure. Ah, okay? If you're Absalom, what would you do? Absalom took the easy way out. He said, yes, that sounds like good advice. Let me consolidate my political power. Let all of Israel come to me, and they all kneel down in front of me. And, you know, he likes this glory, okay? And you know what? That gave David the breathing space he needs, okay? And so David hide back with his army. David reorganized his army. And by the time Absalom is finished with his, you know, razzle-dazzle or whatever, he wants to raise an army to crush David. What is the result? David crushed him. Okay, and Absalom was killed by David's general. Here is actually the actual example of someone, okay, who loves the praising of people, but end up being killed. So the Bible is saying, woe unto you, If you love to have men speak well of you, Absalom is the person. See, let's just now conclude. I've gone through the four woes now. Next time we talk about false prophets, okay? We talk about why false prophets always have an audience. Why false prophets that never teach the word of God properly have such a good following? What have they given to the people? And now next time I'll talk about the woes to the false prophets. Okay, well, we're a small church, okay? And some of you may leave us in the future or whatever when you go out to other cities to seek, you know, further employment or maybe seek further education. Make sure you don't go to a church that false prophets are practicing their cults. Make sure. Otherwise, that would be a spiritual suicide. Let's end with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we just thank you, Lord. We just thank you so much that you have given us your word, Lord. Your word of truth. The four woes, Lord, let us remember. Let's not take part in any of the world's woes, okay? They look so easy, they look so tempting, but in the end, it's always death and destruction. Lord, let us just suffer for you, Lord. Let's be pure, Lord. Let us just look upon you forever as our Savior, as our Redeemer, and as our Healer, as our Sanctifier. And Lord, we just thank you. You have given us your all in all today, Lord. We know that we are safe, we are secured. We thank you in the name of the Lord Christ Jesus.